You might like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22. And while you're turning, let me just say that it's really good to be with you. Thank you for the invitation. It's always a joy to be at Jackson Drive, and I've got a lot of memories of the past days when Lynn was with you and preaching and my sister worshiping with you and my Bruce getting launched right here, teaching the adult Bible class and then going on to preach the gospel. And all those things mean so much to me, and I thank you for it. And then to hear the announcements today. I don't know that I would have known about David and Alan and the illness that they had if I had not been here this morning. So I can include them in my prayer, and I pray that they will do well in their illness. And I'm glad that Tim and Beverly are coming through their illness okay. It's been a difficult time, hasn't it? I've had it. It was over a year ago. I had pneumonia since then. And a lot of people been sick, and I wonder how many people I've known who have died of it. It's just, it's been a terrible time for us. But the Lord willing, we'll get through it. And meanwhile, churches generally, I think, are doing quite well through it. Most of us don't like to be too different. Don't you like to kind of fit in? We had a young lady up in Canada when I lived there, and she just liked to be different. She liked the shock effect. She liked to walk in a classroom and everybody go, ah, and that's the way she expressed it. Not most of us. And yet, if we're going to be Christians, all of us know we have to be different. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world. You've got to be different. And this morning, I want us to look at a prophet who was different. I'm talking about Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22. But before we talk about Micaiah, let's talk about the things that were the circumstances that were involved. Let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 22. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Let me just say that Ahab is not doing this with the intent of expanding his territory. Ramoth Gilead actually belonged to Israel. It was in that territory east of the Jordan that Israel took before they ever went into the land of Canaan. And in fact, it's that land that was divided between Reuben and Gad and half Manasseh. You remember that? And Ramoth-Gilead was actually one of the cities of refuge to which somebody could flee if he accidentally killed somebody. But now it had fallen into the hands of Syria. And so what really Ahab wanted to do was to go and retake Ramoth-Gilead from Syria, a city that really belonged to Israel in the first place. Well, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is there with Ahab, and he said, "Will you go with me? I'll go with you." Let me just say about Jehoshaphat, he was one of the good kings of Judah. But he had one major fault. And that is, he made alliances with the people of Israel. And he was rebuked for it. God did not want his people giving help and fellowship and making alliances with those who were taking people away from God and leading a rebellion against God. He didn't want it then, and he doesn't want it now. And he didn't want Jehoshaphat making alliances with the king of Israel and the nation of Israel that had forsaken him. But Jehoshaphat, being the kind of man he was, he said, "Now before we go, I'd like to inquire of the Lord." Look at verse 5 now. Verse 5. "Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire for the word of the Lord today.' Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?' So they say, 'Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.'" Well, Jehoshaphat could see through that. He could tell they were just kind of pleasing Ahab. So Jehoshaphat said, look at verse 7, and this is where we're introduced to Micaiah. "And Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?' So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'Let not the king say such things.'" All right. So they bring in Micaiah to talk to Ahab and Jehoshaphat about exactly what's going to happen when they go against Syria in order to try to take back Ramoth Gilead. Well, Micaiah was different. And he was different in a number of ways. And I want us to see that as we continue our study. In the first place, he told Ahab the truth. Look at verse 17. "Then he said, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" Now, when we read that, we might need a little bit of interpretation about what really Micaiah means, but Ahab didn't need any interpretation. Ahab knew exactly what Micaiah was saying, that you're going to be killed in battle and your men are going to be scattered from you. Here's the second thing I want us to see. In telling Ahab the truth, he was telling Ahab what he needed to hear, not what he wanted to hear. Ahab wanted him to agree with the other prophets. But that's not what Micaiah told him. He told him what he needed to hear. "You're going to be killed in battle." You know, we can learn something from Micaiah about that. We need to learn in our dealings with one another, and especially when we have private Bible studies with people, we need to learn to tell people what they need to hear and not just what they want to hear. I'm a little bit concerned that I'm hearing more and more, it seems to me, that when people set up a home Bible study, that they kind of circle the real point of what the person needs, beats around the bush, sometimes we say, instead of really getting to the point that the person needs to hear. You know, when you read of the people of the New Testament, they dealt directly with what people needed to hear. Hold your place here. Well, put a marker or something there. Let's go to Acts chapter 24. Paul is standing before Felix. You remember that? Let's start with verse 24 of Acts 24. "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" That's exactly what Felix needed to hear. Felix was an adulterer. He was ruling the nation in a terrible kind of a way, and what he needed to hear was a righteousness, self-control, and the judgment come. That's what Paul told him. He didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. He told him what he needed to hear. Go to Acts 28. On this occasion, Paul has arrived in Rome as a prisoner, and he called together the Jewish leaders in Rome. I wonder what he would tell those Jewish leaders. Acts 28. Look at verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. That's exactly what they needed to hear. Notice how they got to the point. But I think sometimes we're so afraid that people will reject the gospel that that's why we kind of circle around the point instead of really getting to the point. They might reject it. You're right. Felix rejected it. Most of those people who were there, those Jewish leaders in Rome, most of them rejected it. And most people today will reject the gospel. But I want you to think about this. Until we bring them to the point of rejecting the gospel, we have not brought them to the point of accepting the gospel. It is exactly at the moment of decision when a person might reject the gospel that he has opportunity to accept it. And if we never make him, if we never bring that person to the point of decision, then we've never brought him to understand the gospel to where he can accept it. Now, I understand. We may have to gradually bring the person up and prepare him for what he needs to hear. But let's not refrain from telling him what he needs to hear. And I love the fact that Micaiah was a man who would tell what needed to be heard, what rather than what somebody wanted to hear. Well, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 22. Here's this third point I would make. As he told Ahab the truth, he was speaking without fear or favor. If I were to ask how many people have heard that expression, I suspect every hand would go up. Have you ever heard anybody pray in a prayer? Bless the one who will be preaching today, and may he preach without fear or favor. What does that mean? Well, help him to preach without fear of any consequences that may come to him as a result of his preaching the truth. Preach it without fear. Preach it without favor. Not favoring this one over somebody else. Not kind of softening your terms because brother so-and-so's back there and he might not like it. Preach it without fear or favor. I'll tell you what the expression means. It is John the Baptist telling Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her. It's Peter and John before the Jewish council, saying whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than to God, you judge, but we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. And then all the apostles before the same Jewish council, we must obey God rather than men. It's Nathan saying to David, you're the man. That's what it is to speak without fear or favor. And think about it. Whom is Micaiah standing before? He's standing before the king. He's standing before the one who can put him to death immediately if he chooses to do so. Micaiah, without any fear, without any favor, tells that king exactly what he needs to hear. Here's the fourth point I would make. Micaiah tells the truth, even though he's in the minority. How many false prophets were there? 400. And here is Micaiah in the minority, 400-1. But that doesn't keep Micaiah from telling the truth. You know, some people sometimes have kind of a funny way of thinking. You might show a person something in the Bible as clearly as can be, and he says, well, I can see that. I can see the Bible teaches that. But you know, none of the Bible scholars hold to that. And surely all of them can't be wrong. Truth has always been with the minority, hasn't it? Noah, standing alone, unless you count his wife and three sons and their wives. Remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel with all those prophets of Baal? He was the one that was right, even though he was alone against those prophets of Baal. The minority has always been in the right. And think about this. If you had lived in the days of Jesus and had been living, listening to the spiritual scholars of the day, you would have rejected Jesus. Because practically all of them rejected Jesus. So it's not a matter of how many people hold to this view and how many hold to this one. Sometimes, more often than not, the minority are those that are in the right. Micaiah spoke the truth, even though he was pressured to tell otherwise. Look at verse 13, back in 1 Kings 22. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophet with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Be careful, Micaiah. Here's what all the other prophets have said. Just speak the same thing. You know, I haven't had it oftentimes to happen, but I have had people to pressure me into softening my teaching. I remember one time a lady came up to me. I was in a series of gospel meetings, and she said, now, I'm bringing a friend with me tomorrow night, and my friend is a member of, I don't remember the church she said now, but my friend's a member of such and such church, and I just thought you might want to know. And I think what she was saying is, I have no doubt what she was saying is, soften your tone just a little bit. Don't get too straightforward with your teaching. Now, Colossians 4, verse 6. Says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And I do believe that we need to put the truth in the very best way we can to help people to accept it when they understand it. I believe that. But at the same time, we've got to tell them the truth. They've got to hear the truth, and no pressure should ever be placed on any man to soften his teaching and not to preach the truth. Well, Micaiah spoke the truth, even though he was being punished because of it. Going over to verse 26 of chapter 22. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Because he told the truth, he ended up in prison, bread and water of affliction. But here's the next point I want to make. As he told the truth, he knew he would be vindicated. He knew that when it all was said and done, that Ahab would be killed in battle just as the Lord had spoken through him, and that everyone would know that he was the one who had spoken the truth instead of those false prophets. And sure enough, Ahab is killed. A stray arrow, not even aimed at him, hits him, kills him. I've wondered, those false prophets, do you suppose they were killed? Were they in prison? What happened to the false prophet? Was Micaiah rewarded because he told the truth? I don't know. I tell you what I do know. The God of heaven knew that Ahab had told the truth, much as we've been talking about in our Bible class this morning. The God of heaven knew, and whether anybody else rewarded him or not, he was rewarded of God, assuming he remained faithful to the Lord because he told the truth. And those who tell truth today, if they're faithful to the Lord, will be rewarded for telling the truth. Now here's the point. What we see in Micaiah must be seen in every church of the land. And that is a strong, uncompromising, straightforward presentation of truth without any compromise. That's what we need to see all over the land. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning with verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as is appearing at his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Isn't that the kind of preaching that Micaiah did? And isn't that the kind of preaching that the Lord wants in the Jackson Drive Church, in the Westview Church, in Hartsel, where I'm a member, and in every other church? Preach the word. Whether it's in season or out of season, you preach the word. Oh, but our numbers might decrease. People might not like it. Just keep reading. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul said that's exactly what's going to happen. Timothy, you preach the truth. Here's what's going to happen. People are going to reject it. They're going to heap up. I remember Irvin Lee one time saying, and when people are looking for false teachers, you can just find heaps of them. I kind of like Brother Lee's doing that. Just heaps of them. Timothy, what are you going to do? Preach the word. Suppose numbers decrease. Preach the word. Suppose they heap up to themselves teachers after them. Preach the word. Now, start with verse 5. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I think it's almost a crime, though I do it occasionally, to read verses 6 through 8 without reading verses 1 through 5. Timothy, I'm out of here. I'm finished. It's over for me. Timothy, you are going to have to preach the word. Timothy, you're going to have to stand for it. You're going to have to do the work. I'm finished. The time of my departure is at hand. Well, Paul, you've preached the truth all through the years. You've led the way. You've been a great influence on Timothy. Vindication. Vindication from whom? From God. Therefore, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. But he'll give vindication to every person who will truly stand for God's truth. Not for me only, all of those who have loved his appearing. How much truth are we to preach? Well, I remember John 16, verse 13, Jesus said to his apostles, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Well, if the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all truth, were they not to preach all truth? And then I remember Paul's statement to the Ephesian elders. You'll remember this. Acts 20, verses 26 and 27. I'm innocent from the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. How much are we to preach? All truth. And I remember Cornelius saying, now are we all here present before God. Let me just hold it right there. Now are we all here present before God. How many of us came to worship today realizing we were going to come and we were going to be before God, that God was going to observe every word that's spoken, every act. He was going to see our hearts. Now are we all here before God to hear all things commanded you of God. Cornelius, what's your attitude about it all? We're here before God, and we're here to hear all things. If we need to hear it, if it's the subject that we need on any given occasion, then we're here before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. Now that raises this question. Whose responsibility is it? Well, somebody says it's the preacher's. That is correct. It is the preacher's responsibility to see to it that he preaches faithfully the truth of God. What about the elders? Do not the elders have a responsibility? As the shepherds of the flock who are out to feed the flock, to provide water for the flock, is it not the shepherd's responsibility, the elder's responsibility, to see to it that truth is always taught? I should say so. What about every member? One of the things I have observed in my years of preaching, you preach a sermon, especially on family relationships, or on how we conduct ourselves, maybe on our jobs, or preach a sermon on the peace and joy of, and people come out and they just say, oh, that was most wonderful sermon. I want to get a CD of that sermon. And next Sunday you preach a sermon dealing with some controversial doctrinal question, and they come out and they say, see you tonight, preacher. Do you think I'm exaggerating? No. I'm not exaggerating. And let me just say, there's not a preacher on earth. This goes back to something Tim said in the Bible class. There's not a preacher on earth that does not want to be appreciated for the work that he does. Now, hopefully that's not why he preaches. It's not so people will praise him. At the same time, you do like to be appreciated. I got a note yesterday. I'm just going to tell you this. And thought to. But I got a note yesterday. It just encouraged me tremendously of what I'd meant in a man's life. Those things just keep us going. And it's not wrong to commend somebody for the work that he's done. And when every sermon you preach, kind of going in this direction, receives all the praise, and sermons going in this direction hardly receive any comment, if a preacher's not careful, he'll start preaching more and more in this direction. Whose fault is it? His. But what about yours? When you've not said anything of commendation over here, you have encouraged him in going in that direction. That doesn't justify him, but it's the truth. A lady said to me sometime back, a really, really, really good lady. She said, our preacher has just preached two lessons on Calvinism. Now, she said, that's not my kind of preaching, but he did a good job. I knew she'd take it. I said, next time your preacher preaches good teaching on Calvinism or any similar subject, you go out and you tell him, I really appreciate that kind of teaching. Thank you very much. Later, she told me, I went up and told him I really appreciated the teaching he did on Calvinism. But that's my point. Let's appreciate preaching that encourages us, that talks about peace and joy and happiness and eternal life and good family relations. Let's appreciate that kind of preaching. But let's also appreciate that kind of preaching that deals with some controversial issue that's handled in a good kind of a way. Let's appreciate that. And let's not hesitate to say whoever's preaching that preaching that we appreciate that. Encourage him. What is it? Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands and Israel prevailed. When Moses' hands went down, the Amalekites prevailed. And Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands. And with that, we have come up with the expression, let us hold up the hands of those who preach the truth of God. And that's exactly what we must do, and help every gospel preacher, as well as each one of us in the work that we do, to be a Micaiah, to be different, to preach the truth under whatever the circumstances might be. Well, that's our lesson for this morning. I appreciate you listening and taking to heart what I have to say. Let me mention that this evening, the subject may sound like a bit of a strange subject, but I'm going to preach on Paul overcoming self-righteousness. I'll just tell you this. It's the beginning of a series of sermons that I hope to be preaching, taking somebody and something they had to overcome. I already have one prepared, Elijah, overcoming discouragement. I may preach it to you sometime in the future. I have the apostles overcoming disappointment in one of their fellow disciples. And of course, that would be Judas that they had to overcome. Tonight, we're going to talk about Paul overcoming self-righteousness. And I hope you'll have an interest in that as we talk about it at the 5:00 meeting this evening. But thank you for listening. What is the truth in regards to what a sinner needs to do to be saved? And I don't have to question. When you look at Acts chapter 2, and the people there convinced of the message of the gospel, convinced that Jesus is Lord and Christ, and would ask the question, what should we do? Acts 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That day, about 3,000 souls were baptized and added to them. That opportunity is here today. If there's anyone here who needs to confess faith in Christ and be baptized, the door is open right now. The invitation of the Lord is extended. If there's somebody who has fallen back, needs the prayers of God's people, that opportunity is open. You can do it right now. We encourage you as we stand and sing.